I'll give you all a good evening. My name is Alex Stewart. I'm one of the leaders in the church here. Obviously, I'm Scottish, okay? But what I will say, at no point this evening will I be speaking in tongues, just in case you're confused, okay? If you don't understand anything I say, feel sorry for my wife. Steve Buck said a couple of interesting things this morning about preachers. He talked about preachers being paranoid and about how they always look to grasp at something in the course of the service to think, yeah, I'm on the right track. This is what I'm going to preach on. Okay? There's been nothing so far in the evening service that has given me that. He also said one of the other things about paranoia in the preacher is that the person who preaches on the Sunday evening is completely paranoid that the preacher in the morning will stone their service, their sermon. Thankfully, that hasn't happened either. So, one out of two is not too bad. What I want to look at tonight is to look a bit at Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 29. And I'll go on from that later on. Craig preached about this a few weeks ago in Bible Works. Now, I won't go over anything that he said, but I just want to look at the conversation between the lawyer and Jesus, and then look at a certain aspect of that. So I'll just read it out to you. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 29. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbour?" Jesus then goes on to tell a very well-known story of the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I've been thinking about this conversation. And why did the lawyer ask this question? Could he have asked any other questions? If you look at the Message translation, when he says he wanted to justify himself, the Message translates it as that he was looking for a loophole. He was a typical lawyer. I'm sorry if there's any lawyers here tonight, but lawyers look for loopholes in the law, don't they? And he was trying to get out of what Jesus was telling him to do. I was thinking about it a bit more, and I was thinking, well, could he have asked any other questions of Jesus on that occasion? He could have asked, "Who is God?" Very unlikely in that setting, to be perfectly honest, because they were Jews. They believed in God. Their whole structure of society was based on the law. So he would have known who God was. But if you bring that forward 2,000 years to the present day, you may well get asked, somebody asking you, well, who is God? We live in a society that's kind of lost track, gone off the rails, so to speak, when it comes to who God is. So they may ask, who is God? There's another question that you could have asked. And he could have asked, what is love? Or how do I love my neighbour? And that's what I want to look at tonight, is how do you love your neighbour? What is love, basically? When I thought about it, Jesus would have probably have answered with the same story about the Good Samaritan. Because the Good Samaritan showed love to the man who was mugged on his way to Jericho. And Paul, if you look at 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 6, gives a brilliant description of what love is. He says this: "Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always persevere. Love never fails." And for very good reason, that is quite often used in marriage ceremonies. And you can see how that has influenced the marriage vows themselves. I read as well that this very small piece of scripture was the inspiration for Martin Luther King and his ministry and the civil rights movement in America. And some commentators have suggested that this is the pinnacle of Paul's teaching. That small section is the pinnacle of Paul's teaching. He speaks this to a church that is in complete disarray. There's immorality. There's lawsuits amongst believers. There's arrogance. There's drunkenness. And there's chaos in the church services. It just seems a complete mess. And you could go on and on with this list. But in these few short sentences, Paul tells the believers in Corinth how they should be acting towards each other, how they should be acting in love. So I'm just going to go through these different statements of love and what they mean, or what I interpret they mean. You could say a lot more about them, but I've only got 20 minutes or so. So if you want to think about it a bit more when you go home, that's fine. So the first one is, love is patient. Paul, in the previous paragraph, has pointed out that all the different aspects of ministry would be meaningless and hollow without love being involved in them. And patience is first on the list, and it's mentioned in the fruits of the Spirit as well. Love and patience go hand in hand. Patient endurance and long-suffering are the hallmarks of a loving character. Love melts away impatience and frustrations, and that can hamper our dealings with others. If you're impatient with somebody, you get quite frustrated with them sometimes. And patience allows encouragement in people's lives. My daughter is learning to drive just now, so I'm not going to talk about impatience in that respect, but I'll go back further in my children's lives. When a child is learning to walk, if you show impatience and frustration towards them, that whole process is going to take a lot longer, and there's going to be a divide between you and your child even at that early age if you're showing impatience and frustration with them. Instead, a parent will encourage the child to walk. They'll show them encouragement. When they fall down, they'll pick them up and help them to go along again. And they'll go through that process together. And in going through that process, they'll strengthen the bond between them. And if you didn't have patience, if you didn't have love, that wouldn't happen. The eventual reward is that your child walks. And when that happens, you want to tell everybody, don't you? She was walking, he's walking, and that's when all the chaos starts, never mind. And you want to tell that to other people. And that's what it's like with us. If we love one another and we have patience with one another and we see the rewards in other people's lives, you want to share that. And that strengthens our bonds as individuals, and it strengthens our bonds as a church. So love is kind. Like patience, kindness is listed in one of the fruits of the Spirit. Kindness is characterised by benevolence and tenderness. A kind person is more disposed to helping other people. You could argue that no one can be kind. No one can be loving and unkind at the same time. If you look back at Luke chapter 10, with the Good Samaritan, he shows the victim of the attack kindness. Without showing that kindness, it's quite possible that that guy could have died. And that's an extreme consequence, so to speak. If he's shown unkindness, would have caused death. But his kindness meant that guy was nursed, he was brought back to full health. God's kindness leads us to salvation, and his kindness leads us to repentance. So if we show kindness towards each other, again, our relationship with each other and our relationships as a church will be strengthened and grow. Love does not envy. The first two tell you what love is. The next four tell you what love is not. Love does not envy. Envy focuses on me. It does not focus on anybody else. God tells us in one of the Ten Commandments, do not covet. But the focus of envy, as I say, is on the self. It means I want something that I don't have. I don't necessarily need that, that item or whatever it is won't necessarily do me any good, but I'll only want it because you've got it. In itself, it won't do me any good. And it's never satisfied. It always wants more. It says this in Proverbs, envy rots the bones. So in the extreme case, envy can cause physical consequences. I'm going to tell a little story about somebody called the Tesco incident. And this happened the Thursday night at home group. I won't mention any names. But one of the ladies was telling the story how she'd gone to Tesco's because she'd been given a voucher. And she had £9 off a £60 shop. Now some people smiling like I won't point them out. And she had money off the shop. Told us a story. And the conversation was, what she said was, I don't normally go to Tesco's. A couple of other people said, we go to Tesco's all the time. We didn't get any vouchers. So instead of being pleased that this individual had got £9 off her shop, not quite 10%, actually it's more than 10% when I think about it, they wanted what she had because they can get it themselves. And that is what envy does. You want something somebody else has, and you're not pleased when somebody has something that you don't have. Love, on the other hand, as it was expressed, is pleased with other people's good fortune and is pleased when other people are blessed. So love does not boast. The Greek word here suggests bragging and again pointing towards the self. Boasting contrasts with patience and kindness. The reason that love does not boast is because love is not focused on the self. Love is focused outward. It's focused on the other people. Love doesn't say, look how great I am. Love doesn't say, in the case of the Corinthian church, I can prophesy. I can heal. What love says is, Josh, the guitar was brilliant tonight. Thanks for that. Really blessed me. Singing was brilliant tonight. Thank you for that. And love builds up, whereas boasting drags you down. Who likes boasters? Not the biscuit. Who likes people who boast all the time? I certainly don't. Love draws to itself. Boasters push you away. The next one, love is proud, almost goes hand in hand with boasting. Love is not proud, I should say. The word here can mean puffed up. And in modern English, can mean big-headed. Again, this kind of pride is self-centred. It's focused on the self. If you look at the ministry of Jesus, his whole ministry was focused on others. If you look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 68, we see the extent how Christ humbled himself in order to serve us. It says this, Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in humankind likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And Paul tells us that our attitude should be the same. We should be putting others first. We should be humbling ourselves and not being puffed up and big-headed about things. William Penn, who is the founder of the colony of Pennsylvania, wrote this. A proud man, then, is a kind of glutton upon himself, for he is never satisfied with loving and admiring himself, whilst nothing else with him is worthy either of love or care. I'll read that again. A proud man, then, is a kind of glutton upon himself, for he is never satisfied with loving and admiring himself, whilst nothing else with him is worthy of either love or care. So love is not rude. And this basically means love is well-mannered. Society today, I think, is becoming more and more rude. I don't know if you agree with that, but I tend to find it. In social media that people can think and get away with saying horrible things to other people. We can all rub each other up the wrong way. That can be deliberate sometimes, or it can be said in complete innocence. And rudeness adds to the problems. It's not in the business of reconciliation where love is. And rudeness will widen the gap. If someone's upset you and you're rude back to them, the separation becomes more. And rudeness tries to belittle other people. Once again, it's self-centred. It lashes out and you have been wronged in some way. Because who likes rudeness? I certainly don't. I tend to avoid people who are rude. Love is well-mannered. It will reduce any possible friction between ourselves and others. Because again, the focus of love is not inward, it is outward. It wants to bring people together. So love is not self-seeking. Love is not selfish, basically. Self-seeking promotes the self and tramples on others. Love looks to promote others, doesn't look to promote itself. Jesus came to serve, not to be served. Paul writes this to the Philippians. Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. So basically, it's putting people first. And again, if we did that as a church, if the Corinthians had done that as a church, there wouldn't have been that strife. And if we put others first, we help to build each other up instead of looking for our own advancement, we will find the love in the church growing and being more attractive to other people as well. Love is not easily angered. Love is patient, and patience involves tolerating weakness and hurts without readily expressing anger. Anger itself is not a sin, but its expression can be sinful and its expression can lead to sin. Psalm 18 verse 15 tells us, God is slow to anger and abounding in love. Anger usually involves snap judgments. Doesn't think about things, it just lashes out. And there's almost like an instant vindication in anger and a complete lack of forgiveness. Whereas love does not jump to conclusions. It doesn't take revenge and it's ready to forgive. Love keeps no record of wrong. If you read the parable of the prodigal son, the son basically, by his actions, said to the father, I wish you were dead. I want you to be dead, which is a horrible, horrible thing to do. So he goes off, he lives a life of debauchery, falls in hard times, and wants to come back to his dad. And he's got this speech rehearsed, isn't he? So he comes back, his father sees him far away and rushes out to meet him. He says his speech, but the father doesn't respond to that speech at all. His reaction is to welcome his son back immediately without any mention of the hurt that the son had caused him. Because I know as a father, if my son had said that to me, I'd be really hurt. But there's no mention of that at all. He just welcomes him back. And now, obviously that is a picture of God's love towards us. And it should be a picture of how we should love others as well. If they have hurt us, it's to be reconciled to them and not remember all the things that they've done in the past. Because one of the things that we tend to do as human beings is that if someone wrongs us, we'll remember all the times I've done it in the past as well, won't we? We'll think, oh, I remember the time you did this, I remember the time you did that, and now you're doing this again. And again, it causes separation. Love doesn't drag up the past. Peter asked Jesus a question about how often he should forgive his brother. Jesus answered basically saying, forgive him all the time. If someone's wronged you, forgive them all the time. Don't remember what they've done in the past. And that's how we should love each other, because that is how God has loved us. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. The English Standard Version translates this as this evil as wrongdoing. And I was trying to think how to convey that. And what I thought about was the time when the crowd confronted Jesus with a woman caught in adultery. And they wanted to trick Jesus in some way to look to say, well, how can the Son of God, you set yourself up as this great preacher, but you know better than anybody else. And Jesus stuns the crowd with his reply. The person who hasn't sinned cast the first stone. I don't think they were expecting that. And the outcome of that was that no one was left to accuse the woman. Because they were going to stone her, they were going to stone her to death. That would have been the outcome of that. But Jesus says, that's not going to happen. He answered them in such a way that that wrongdoing wasn't going to be multiplied by this woman dying. And he says to her, he acknowledges that she has done something wrong. And he doesn't skip the fact. He says to her, go and sin no more. So love does not condemn, but it rejoices in the truth. So that's what love is not in these last few things. We'll go back to say, looking at what love is. It says, love always protects. And the Greek word here is trying to convey that love covers, it protects, and it preserves. If you look at the narrative of Jesus' birth, you've got the whole story about Joseph and Mary, and that Mary and Joseph were engaged to be married. They find out Mary is pregnant. Now, Joseph must have been reeling when he heard this news. He must have been, don't know what he was thinking. But he did not want to expose Mary to public shame. He wanted to protect her for that. What would have happened then is that Mary quite could possibly have been stoned herself. I read quite a while ago now that one of the practices was to shove them off a cliff and for them to fall on stones at the bottom. And that's a horrible way to die. I mean, but that's what the consequence of this may have been for Mary. Joseph didn't want that to happen. He acknowledges that, or he thinks that she has done something wrong because she's pregnant. But he doesn't want to see her harmed. He wants to protect her for that. And love is like that. Love wants to strengthen the weak. It wants to shield what is vulnerable. And it wants to forgive what has provoked us. Love always trusts. This doesn't mean that love is gullible or naive. But it's about giving each other the benefit of the doubt and being slow to make judgments on each other. Think of someone who's trusted you in your life when possibly other people have thought, well, I don't know if you should be doing this. But someone has said, okay then, I trust you to make the right decision here. And in doing so, whatever's happened has been fruitful. Now if that person hadn't trusted you, if that person had been the same as everybody else and said, look, don't do this, it's a bit silly, without knowing all the facts, that fruit may never have happened in your life. But because that person trusted you, you've grown. And that relationship with you and that person has been deepened as well, and it's been reinforced. So that's what it means when love always trusts. Love always hopes. And the Greek word here is trying to convey the meaning of hope as waiting for salvation with joy, full of confidence. In his opening letter to Timothy, Paul calls Christ Jesus our hope. Jesus is our hope. And in his letter to Corinthians, he says this: we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up in you in heaven, for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel. That hope is expressed in loving others. It's expressed in faith, and it's expressed in loving others. So that hope we have in Christ expresses itself in our relationships with each other, and we help each other and we love each other. Love always endures. The English Standard Version translates this as that love endures all things. Love doesn't quit. Jesus' love for us took him to the cross. When the going got tough and things got bad for Jesus, when he endured the flogging and the torture, he didn't give up on us. Because he loved us so much, he went through that whole process of torture and crucifixion because he loved us. And if that love had failed, we wouldn't be sitting here just now. We wouldn't be sitting here with the hope that we have in us. But because that love endured, because that love endured all things, we are here because Jesus loved for us. So if we love others, we can help them in their lives. When things get tough in their life, we can help them, and so they can endure the bad times. And love is always there to encourage others when they're going through difficulties. And taking all these things together, that's why Paul said, love never fails. So if you go back to the story of the Good Samaritan, you can see how love has been expressed. You can see the picture of God's love, and you can see the picture how we should love each other as well. And that is the almost like the gold standard that we should strive for. I know we always fail, but God is patient with us, and he'll help us through, and he'll always love us.